Five Stones Church thanks you for listening to this message from Pastor Ryan Smith. For more information, events, and the latest news, consider connecting with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Together, we can awaken a generation.
Come on, somebody put your hands together and just bless the Lord, can you? Come on, somebody bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, he's been better than that. I'll tell you right now. He's been better than that. Some of us got a story to tell. Hallelujah. He's good. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You remain standing, please. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter, please. Thank you for sitting down front today. It was a non-negotiable. Someone said, well, I don't like sitting down front. Get over it. I instructed our leadership. We're sitting down front today. We're not spreading out in this 1,000-seat auditorium. We're going to get down in here where we like each other. There's a reason why, and I'll share it in a few moments. To our guest, we welcome you. Thank you for choosing to worship and spend your Sunday with us at Five Stones. It's an honor and a privilege, and we thank you and hope that you felt welcome, and make sure that when you came in, you did at least get a guest card. Please return that and bring it. Turn it back in at the Connect Center. They got a lovely gift for you there. First Samuel chapter 4. I want to read at great length today. I'm going to speak to you on under attack. I don't title nothing, ever. I just wrote it in the margin of my Bible, under attack. Every Sunday they ask me for a title. I don't have titles. I'm lucky if I know where we're going. I'm being honest. Take your Bibles, let's look at verse number 10. Let's begin reading right there. 4th chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. How many know that's a significant loss? Also, the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line that same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. That's symbolic of tragedy and loss. When he showed up at Shiloh, he wanted everybody to know it wasn't good. Verse 13, now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came to the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what is the sound of this noise? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. And his eyes were dim so that he could not see. That means he was having difficulty with his eyesight. Verse 16. Then the man came to Eli. I am he who came from the battle. And I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. He said, your boys are gone. We're losing. It's a tremendous loss. Notice what he says. And the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God. I want you to notice this. It wasn't because there was 30,000 foot soldiers lost. It wasn't because his two sons were lost. It was because the ark of God had been captured that Eli responded the way he did. It's interesting. When he made mention of the ark, Eli fell back off the seat, backward by the side of the gate. And his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Verse 19, now the daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for the labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. How many know this should be a joyful occasion? Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Father, add your blessings over the next few moments. May our ears be attentive. May our spirits be receptive. And may we hear what you say to us over the next few moments. And may we know how to respond to the attack. And we give you glory. We give you honor. And we give you praise in advance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today you can be seated. I take today with great severity of time, because I know I've used a lot of your time, but the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, I really need to speak to us. Very rarely do I come before you and tell you that I'm troubled, or very rarely do I come before you and tell you I've been stirred, but I've been stirred. If you know anything about me, many of you do, you understand that I'm not an individual who has dreams. I don't dream. Occasionally I'll have a vision. Occasionally God will open that portal, that window to see into the spirit. But for the most part, I'm not one of those individuals that eats pizza, goes to bed, and has a dream. In fact, I'm one of those individuals, when I lay down in bed, I go to sleep. And I wake up and then I go about my day. I'm not restless. I'm not one of those that have tormenting things. I just lay down, go to sleep, because usually I'm exhausted by the time I get there. How many understand what I'm saying? But during this course of activity this week, I had a unique experience, because I dreamed. And I'm going to share with you my dream, and I'm going to explain to you what I believe the Spirit of God showed me, and I believe God's got a message in the midst of it. And so here's my dream. I was working an altar service right here at Five Stones. I was down on my hands and knees. As some of you've seen, sometimes I'll get down on my hands and knees and somewhat symbolically wash your feet. How many's ever had that happen? You understand what I'm saying? So I was down in my dream on my knees, serving and washing and praying over someone's feet. In the midst of praying and serving and doing what I was doing, there was a unique, disturbing, demonic voice that came out of that individual. And it was so profoundly disturbing that I began to look up from my kneeled position. And when I looked up, this individual grabbed my hair. Before you make a comment, I'll explain to you. Because I said the same thing. Grabs my hair and with great violence begins to, out of a demonic activity, slam my head into the concrete. Ripping hair out of my head. And in my dream, I see out of the corner of my eye Chuck. But Chuck was too far away. And out of distress, I'm reaching for him to help me, but he's too far away. My dream ended at that moment with me sitting up in the bed with an overwhelming fear and anxiety that I've never had in a night of rest.
I told Marcia about it the next morning because it disturbed me and did not leave me. Yet I had no revelation. I had no understanding. It didn't make sense to me. I knew what had transpired, but I didn't have a real understanding. Yesterday, we got on the airplane in Dallas on our flight back to Atlanta, and I'm sitting in the seat, and we're just doing what we're doing. We're flying home, and Marcia looks at me, and she says, "Are you okay?" Because sometimes I get a look. And she said, "Are you all right?" "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm getting a download." I'm beginning, without provocation, without prayer, without even thinking about it, the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And he begins to bring some understanding to my dream. That's why I brought us so close. That's why I want us down here together. Because what I believe God showed me is critical for the welfare of not only your house, but this house. So if you are a guest and this is a little heavy for you, then I believe God ordained you to be here for the significance of the moment. So don't think it was an accident. This is not a five stones message. This is a message to the body. So you got to walk with me. I know it's going to get heavy, but you walk with me. Because what the Lord showed me was I had the same questions you had. Why would the Lord show this dream with me having hair, and obviously I shave my head? Obvious, right? Okay. So I was flying home, and the Lord said, "Hair." I said, "I don't understand why that demonic spirit grabbed my hair." He said, "You remember when Delilah cut?" I said, "Yeah, Lord." I said, "Because his hair was symbolic of his calling, of his anointing, and of his of your glory in his life. And so as a Nazarite, he was not to have his hair cut." The Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Here's what you need to understand. The enemy is targeting the glory." And I said, "Lord, this can't be about me." He said, "Don't think for one moment it has anything to do with you. It has to do with where you pastor." Because your adversary has targeted you and I to steal the glory, the preeminent presence of the sovereign God from your life. Because if he can get the glory off of you, you will give birth to an Ichabod, which means there's no glory for the preceding or the following generation. Come on, y'all, just walk with me for a moment. I was so overwhelmed by it because I had already prepared what I believe God was going to have me share before I left town. So everything flipped at about 30,000 feet. So I came home yesterday and I found myself in great unrest, torment, because I felt as if God was trying to show me something that was of grave importance to this house and to you. Because I understand my responsibility to you is to give you the revelation of the King, so that you can have the DNA of the kingdom, so that you can live with success and prosperity and blessing. And I like it when I can tell you how good God is to you. It's not quite as exciting for me to tell you that you're on the radar screen of an adversary who's trying to take the glory off your life. Now, I can quote scripture about a thief coming. Oh, y'all never read John 10:10, apparently. There's a thief, right? I understand that, but I never really take it with great severity. And neither do you, unless you're under attack. And when you're under attack, you become keenly aware of an adversary who's out to get you. Peter said it this way. He said, "There's a roaring lion, remember? A roaring lion doing what? Come on, talk to me. Seeking. See, what you need to understand about your lion that's attacking you or strategically planning an attack against you. A lion doesn't roar when he attacks. A lion roars when he's in a territory to identify what is ever in that region. I'm here and you better be intimidated. So if you hear a roaring lion, that means he's trying to take territory. He's trying to intimidate you into a place where you surrender. You say, what has that got to do with this narrative of Scripture that you read today? Israel, Eli and their sons, and even his daughter-in-law and the preceding generation had a responsibility to guard the glory. Do you understand what the glory of God is? Do you understand that the glory of God is not a tingle? It's not an emotion. It's not just a tangible encounter. I know we like touches. I like to be in the presence of God to where I feel the goosebumps. How many know what I'm talking about? Do you understand it's the glory of God that wants and desires to abide in you, not just on Sunday, not just in an altar service, not just on a Wednesday night gathering, but the glory of God wants to habitate in your life, that everywhere you go, you represent the preeminent presence of one who can change the world's life. It's not for you. As much as I enjoy being in his presence, and how many can testify, I love being in the presence of God. That presence is not just for my experience. We live in such a shallow church age. You know it's true. We live in a shallow church age. We have what we call now mega churches. We build fine architecture and beautiful buildings. We even got celebrated preachers. They're celebrities. We have reality television programs about preachers. And God forbid, I don't know what we were thinking here. Preachers' wives. The preacher's wives have a sitcom or a reality program at times. We have everything we need to appear successful. We have everything we need and everything that is vogue to be successful. But yet we're losing ground day by day, week by week, and month by month, and no one seems to mind. I hope this is sobering. I hope this is sobering, because it sobered me right up to where I came back here today with a different mindset and a different flow in my life, because I came back here going, my God, if I don't prepare myself and I don't prepare you, what God has intended for us, we will forfeit. What we don't defend, we will lose. What we're not willing to confront, we will allow our adversary to conquer. This is not a day nor an hour for you to go through the platitude of Christianity. It's a day and an hour where your ears begin to hear what thus says saith God, because you're under attack. If I'm under attack and you're under attack and the body of Christ is under attack, what does it want? What does my enemy want? He wants to steal the glory. We've managed to operate church without the glory for so long, I don't know if we'd know if it was gone. You say, well, I don't understand what glory is. The glory, the word glory comes from the word kabod. Means heavy, weighted presence. So when the daughter-in-law of Eli named her child Ichabod, She named it because kabod means the weight of his presence is God.
I came here today heavy. I came here specific. Because I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose your children. I don't want to lose your grandchildren. And I don't want to lose the significance of my life in the days that I have ahead. And if this seems terribly sober for you, it's intended to be. Because I have been a wreck since about Friday. So why'd you ask us to all sit together? Why'd you ask us all to get close? Because when I was in my dream, Chuck couldn't get to me, and I wasn't able to get to Chuck because of the power of the distance between us. I could see him, and he could see me. But the enemy had already attacked. Never been so horrified and brought to a sobering reality ever in my life. To sense or see what I saw, and then for the Lord to begin to download some understanding about it, it brought me to these scriptures. Because if we don't close the gap in our lives, we're going to lose people sitting next to you. If we don't learn something today, this entire generation of young people will no longer be sitting on the front row at Five Stones because our adversary is targeting them. They're under attack. Row 2 is under attack. Row 3 is under attack. Row 4, row 5, row 6, row 7, row 8, row 9. You're all under attack. And yet we've become so careless to approach life as if there's no target on our back. We're losing the family. You're losing your family because the enemy has targeted them. We've lost godly men in this house because there's an attack, but because there was no proximity to accountability. Godly fathers are no longer in here worshiping. And godly women that were once serving God are no longer serving God because they lost the connectivity of accountability in the house. The reason I brought you down here together is you're sitting next to somebody right now that needs you to be aware, needs you to be sober, needs you to be vigilant so that they too. I like it better this way anyway. At least I can see your eyes. I need you. I told Chuck before service, I said, look, whatever I say is not an indictment to you, Chuck. Thank God you got in my dream, right? Nobody else was there. Where were you? Why is Chuck the only one I saw? I'm going to take my time, so don't expect me to rush. You got a lunch plan, sorry. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm not even here to make you excited about this whole thing. I'm here to tell you what Eli did is exactly what we're doing. And Eli lost the glory.
And if we don't take this word with severity of thought and spirit, we will lose the glory. And when we lose the glory, when we lose the presence, when we lose the anointing, when we lose the tangibility of God, then we're nothing more than a social gathering of people who parade themselves around under the banner of Christianity, but they have no power to bring transformation. And when the day and the hour comes to that, Ichabod will be the habitation of the house rather than Kabod, the weight of his presence. I say, well, there's always a cause and effect. You know that's right. You need to understand thermodynamics and understand that there's a cause and effect. See, what happened to Eli has happened to the 21st century church. Eli had become so comfortable that he lacked the respect that should be given to his assignment. Eli had become so comfortable and so familiar and so relaxed that the assignment he had to lead Israel, to lead his house, and to protect God's glory had become commonplace to him. Now, I know you're not going to nod, you're not going to do anything, but you know that's exactly what's happened to the 21st century church in the United States of America. We know what we've been entrusted with. We know what we've been commissioned to. We know what our values should be. We know what the standards of life should be, but yet we become so familiar with the God of heaven that we tend to say, I'll live by my rules, I'll write my own manuscript, and I'll live the way I want and hope at the end grace covers. I know I'm not going to get an amen. Eli didn't parent his children. They grew up in the house, but they never had parental authority speaking over them. You can bring your kids to this church and you can park them on a pew or you can put them back there in kids' church, but that doesn't mean they're going to adhere to the principles of God. What we have is we've sold out the family because of our own materialistic pursuits. Because we ain't even got a mama anymore, staying home, taking care of anything. I thank God my wife took herself and put her at a place where she would be a mother to the children that God blessed us with for 15 years. No, we didn't have much money. And yes, some days it was tough, but our kids knew that mama was in the house. And that mama, yeah, you go ahead and stay home. We have put our children on the altar and we've lost the glory that God intended for them because we wanted a bigger house, a fancier car, and we wanted some more status to prove to the world we're successful. I heard heaven go preach, Pastor, but that's just me. I'm coming whether y'all love me or not. I ain't scared of you. I fear him a whole lot more than I do you. We have given birth to another generation that do not know the works of God. We're birthing Ichabods in the earth. That's why the moral fiber of the nation we live in and love is deteriorating. It's not because of Washington. It's not because of the Senate or the Congress. It's because the church has lost its respect for the God of glory and the call on our life. We need to be sober. We are drunk on our own gratifications. We are intoxicated with our own selves. We're more concerned about what we can get from it. Well, I don't really think you're talking to me. Well, the truth is, if I'm not talking to you, then who am I talking to? We got kids growing up without daddies and mamas. Not because they're not biologically parenting, because they're not spiritually being what God asked them to be. Because we don't comprehend commitments anymore in our nation. In the Christian church, we don't comprehend commitment. Commitment is a word that we don't appreciate. Well, I told Prayer Shield, y'all better pray for me. I told him, I said, I'm feeling hateful. I wasn't playing. I'm not mad at you, but I'm mad because God had to give me a dream to wake me up. That our adversary is stealing the glory right out of the church and we don't even recognize it. Just because you got good attendance and good buildings and good cash flow doesn't mean God's in it. Most churches today are built on the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. Where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Where's the commitment of men and women that said, you know what? This is my house. I will protect it. I believe in what God's doing. I believe in the purpose of my life. I'll defend you. I'll nestle right up close to you and defend you. Nobody in this house should be left vulnerable because of the power, the commitment, the unconditional love of this house. No one should be unprotected in this ministry. Because if they don't have your back, they'll back out. You didn't hear me. I'll come over here and tell y'all. If they don't have your back, they'll back out on you. When hell shows up, if they're not committed to your back, they'll back out. Why you need to get closer to people in this house is because you can't do life by yourself. You need accountability. You need somebody to watch your back. You need somebody that'll draw nigh unto you. Because the adversary wants to steal the glory from you. See, Eli never parented. Eli got comfortable. There's a spirit of comfort in this church. There's a spirit of familiarity in this church, and I'm talking to folks who have been with me a long time. This is where it's going to hurt. This is what the Bible calls a rebuke. Okay, see, y'all don't even know what that is. That's not a rejection. It's a challenge to greatness. We have become so familiar with this ministry and the call and the vision that we have now chosen what we do or we don't do in the way of servanthood. That's what I said. We've cheapened it. We've made it negotiable. I've had more people walk out on commitments in the last 6 months than I ever have in 7 years. I'm telling the truth. I've had more people say, I don't want to serve anymore. I can't serve anymore. I'm too stressed. I'm too this. I'm too that. Then they've begun to walk away in greater magnitude. And the Lord spoke a clear word through a dream. The enemy is grabbing them by their hair. And he is ripping the glory off of them because you can't serve by your own ability or your flesh or your intellect or your emotion. You need the glory to serve God. I've been preaching this gospel almost 30 years. Don't tell me burned out. Don't give me, I'm tired. I refuse to take the easy road. I refuse to abdicate to my adversary. I won't fight for what I believe in. I'm going to push till I prevail. I've had it up to here with you telling me you're going to commit when it's convenient. We need an army to arise. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Y'all be seated a minute. I'm not telling you because I want to preach. I just got to tell you something. This carnality that has invaded the church, that this is all about you. This is not all about you. I know you're the darling of the kingdom, but you need to be a servant. The fact I was getting my hair pulled out was because I was trying to serve. Oh, I'm telling you, the fact that it was ripping my hair out. And I'm going to tell you, I could tell you who the person was who was doing it. I saw it. And they come to church here. Well, that just sobered you up. Because now you're sitting next to somebody going, I wonder if it was them. Ain't about the person. Come on, it wasn't about the person. It didn't have anything to do with the person. I just said that just to mess with you a minute. We've become casual. You know we have. This church was birthed out of an unction and a driving desire to bring an awakening and to bring a reformation and to bring a revival, to bring something to a community that desperately needed it. And now we moved over here in November and y'all prancing around like we got something that God gave us, but yet we're not using what God has equipped us with and what God has empowered us with to fill the building. We've joined in here. We've thrown our hands to heaven. Our praise has even become lame. Our praise hasn't got the same punch it had. I'd rather go back over there to a tin can and have the praise of the church then come over here in 1,000 seats and you act like God ain't done nothing. You know it's true. I'm just saying it. Spirit loose. There's a spirit loose. I said there's a spirit loose. There's a spirit loose. There's a spirit loose trying to pull the glory off of this church, off of you as an individual, off the families. And if we're anything like Eli, we'll cheapen our commitments. We will not be attentive to our attack, and the enemy will systematically pull the glory off your head. You say, well, I don't understand. How do I fix my commitment? He has to be your first love. Isn't it amazing how everything else has priority in our life? Can we just talk? Isn't it amazing how we're so busy now pursuing the ambitions and the desires and the drives of our own life and we don't have time to even get to church on time? See, boy, it gets quiet up in here. Y'all feel like y'all getting grilled, don't you? You're like, thank God he ain't like this every Sunday. Some of you are saying he is this way every Sunday. I'm not going to. Have been wrecked, fearfully wrecked. Because if we take what God has done with familiarity and casualness, we'll lose everything God intended us to have. See, I read this portion of scripture about the Philistines prevailing over Israel. You read that, right? 30,000 men died the day before 4,000 men died. Eli's sons are dying. They're guarding the ark. The ark is disappearing. And the Lord spoke to me. He said they were more desperate than Israel. The Philistines were more desperate than Israel. They were more willing to fight than Israel. Israel destroys 30,000 footmen. They didn't do it with bombs. They did it hand to hand. And they did it because they wanted something more than what Israel wanted. We're fighting as if God is obligated to protect the lazy. We approach this as if God is obligated to defend us without our effort. You have to want it more than your adversary. You have to have a fight that you can have on the inside of you that says, I'm not going to give it up. That's about three people. No wonder this church is struggling to fill the back. Because those that are sitting in the back, you've got to fight for. Those that are going to be sitting in the back half of this auditorium are the ones we're going to have to reach in to the ash heap of hell and pull them out. We're going to have to pull them out of their addiction, pull them out of their slavery, pull them out of their habits, pull them out of their behavior, pull them out of their selfishness, pull them out of their sinful nature. You got to want to fight for something that's greater. And this church has lost its fight, and you know it. Be honest with me. We've lost our fight. Some of you have been with me 7, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. Some of you go way back. Some of you have been with me a long, long time. Have I ever been a passive man? Passivity never brings the glory. You have to. You have to engage in a war that you anticipate winning. That means when you come to worship, you don't come to worship and say, well, I don't really like the music. See, a lot of you come to worship after worship is over. Or you come after three songs and you go, well, that's fine. Some of you never put your phone down. Like social media is more important than your worship. Like finding out what's going on in the world is more important than your worship. God is not obligated to do anything for you if you don't put him first. God's not obligated to move in your behalf. I know you are the darling of the kingdom, but if you don't seek ye first the kingdom. It's amazing to me the carelessness we have at Five Stones when it comes to our worship. If this is a place that's going to break the tyranny and the strongholds of hell, some of you are going to have to get more of a fight than what you've ever had. You're going to have to take this as more than just coming to church through the pageantry of Christianity. And I'm going to say something today that probably will offend you, and it's intended to. If you don't have the back of this house, you're dismissed. You're not obligated. Some of us know what God has called us to. Some of us are not going to be like Eli and become familiar or casual with it. We're going to defend everything. And when the Philistines come against us, when the adversary comes against us, we're not going to let nobody pull the hair out of our children. We're not going to let your child die. We're not going to let nobody have it. We're going to fight till we win because we don't lose. 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 The only reason you lose is because you quit fighting. The only reason you lose is when you let your enemy take the glory of a Carsten. You can be seated. You'll be up in a minute, probably. You know why your baby's alive? Because when the enemy tried to pull, they were so connected to fighters that when she didn't want to pick up the plow, and she didn't want to pick up the spear, and she didn't want to fight, and when he didn't want to fight, and when it seemed easier to lay down and let the enemy win, somebody came rallying around them and said, not today, not tomorrow, not next week. We don't lose, and we'll fight till we win. Adam Brummett, you could have died in that water. They'd have never rolled you over. You would have been nothing more than a monument in a cemetery. But by the grace of God, somebody rolled you over, and we'll fight for you to walk. We'll fight for you to live, and we'll fight for your future. Fight! The Philistines wanted more. Israel, listen to me. Israel used the Ark of the Covenant like it was some kind of magic wand. They go parading into battle with the Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of God's presence. They come carrying it into battle. Eli's two sons, all puffed up. Now see, here's the thing. Eli's two sons been having sex in the temple. Y'all read your Bible. Reads like a soap opera. These two boys had so tainted the temple, they were having intercourse. Oh, but Pastor, we don't have none of that at Five Stones. Y'all sleeping with a lot of stuff. Because the Bible says you and I are the temple. So some of you sleeping with some nasty stuff because you putting it in there. You opening yourself up to it. And then you come in here and you say, well, you know what, Pastor, you're offending me. You're right, I'm offending you. That's because I'm fighting for your spirit man to maintain the glory as opposed to you being carnal and fleshly and eating the appetites of your lust. I know that ain't gospel preaching in most churches, but see, God told me, he said, don't go in there and tell them I'm doing a new thing. He said, you go in there and tell them I'm doing an old thing. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do an old thing. I'm going to bring you back to a place where you understand what holiness is, what righteousness is, what purity is, what truth is. The glory's not coming to the mega church. The glory is coming to those who put him first and are willing to fight for what they know they deserve to have. And this lackluster, going through the motions, mechanics of this church ends today. I'm not threatening. That's not my heart. It ends today. I am not going to let my hair give glory get ripped out while I pacify your carnalities so you can go to church and feel good about it. We ain't corporate church. We are militant people. We are remnant people. We are a different breed. We ain't like corporate church. We're not like that. We don't have loyalties to that. We're fighters. We're grapplers. We're people that want to believe us something. We're willing to get our hands in the midst of the mess in order to see God perform miracles. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, most churches... Okay, you say, you offending the church. I am part of it. I have a right to speak against it. But most churches operate a marketing system that rivals most political campaigns. We're rolling out all the good stuff. Woo. And every Sunday we show up and go through the mechanics and the motions. And we celebrate the ABCs, the attendance and the building and the cash. And we forget all about the kingdom. We forget all about the purpose. Because contrary to your popular opinion, you're not here for you. You're here as a servant of the Most High God, who is the King of your life. And you should give up everything in your life to follow him. I'm sorry, I just read the New Testament. And I read the New Testament, and I see the picture of the church today, and that's not New Testament. The reason there's not a New Testament expression in today's contemporary church is simply this. We've become so familiar and so casual, and we've not fought for anything. And the enemy has taken the glory. And here's the thing. Most of us, listen to me, most of us in this room would say, you know, America's in trouble. The spiritual, moral condition of America is in trouble. Right? Most of us would agree it's in trouble. But we don't behave like it's in trouble. We don't come to church like it's in trouble. We just kind of parade around. And, you know, Pastor, I wish you'd hurry up. I got lunch plans, and I got to hurry up and get back to my life. And the enemy's pulling the glory away. See, when I read this, y'all okay? I read this. And God prophesied it was coming to Eli and his kids. God warned them. I said, God warned them. God warned them. I felt like God warned me about this ministry. I felt like God warned me in Dallas. I felt like, and I wasn't expecting it, but I felt like God warned me. And that's why I came in here, and that's why I wanted us to get close, because I got to get us back together. Fighting for the cause, the vision, the purpose of why God put us together. And God just didn't randomly select us. God put us together for a purpose. He's brought us out of all kinds of stories and all kinds of mess and made us into a masterpiece of his grace and mercy. You can't come to this church and say God didn't teach your hands how to fight or your fingers how to be in war. You can't come to this church and say God didn't tell us how to fight for something. I don't believe you can come to this church and become casual with God. When your social media is more important than your worship, when your television program is more important than your Bible study, when Wednesday nights are not a priority to you, when Sundays are not a priority to you, when it's an elective. See, you're going to say, Pastor, that's too narrow. When did Christianity and serving God become an elective? I've been brought out of a miserable place. I have been called out, brought out, sanctified, and set free from my lifestyle. And all he asked me to do is to pick up my cross and follow him and serve him and honor him and represent. That's not an elective, sir. I don't have a choice in this matter. I know where I came from, and I know what he's promised me, and I'm not going to take that for granted. Sunday mornings are not electives. Wednesday nights are not elective. Tuesday's not elective. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. I want to show up in my life and say he's worthy of me following. If Eli would have had that spirit, they'd have never took the ark. His sons would have not been so disregarding to the things that were valuable. But because Eli let it down, his sons let it down, which means the next generation was affected. Here's where I need to get. Because of the negligence of Eli, he raised two sons that were negligent. And in childbirth, one of Eli's grandchildren, another generation was born and birthed without joy. In fact, the mother dies giving birth because the glory's gone. Your daughters are going to grow up. They are growing up right now. I'm watching them every day. And one day they're going to be married. And one day you're going to be grandparents like I am. And it's a great joy to be a grandparent. You understand? It's a great joy. But I don't want my grandkids growing up without the glory. America can't afford a generation to be birthed now that does not know God. You think we got a trouble now? If we don't rally together and begin to enable each other to fight for each other, our next generation is going to grow up with no moral absolutes. They're going to grow up in gray. They're going to grow up in a liberal, feminized, oh God, help me here. We've already emasculated men. We've castrated them on the altar of the feminine movement. I love you women. I'm just saying what's going on right now is the tearing down of godly roles in men so that we can have equality.
Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Y'all going to be like, Pastor, that's why somebody's going to try to pull my hair out.
I do not want to sound hateful here, but this whole Me Too movement, I understand disfortune and misfortune, and I understand predators. But what we're doing is we're seeing a revolution of a group of people who are rallying under the agenda of the left. We're beginning to see a shift. And what used to be sacred is now subject to interpretation.
I'm going to have to find a safe place to preach this.
Somebody's going to have to stand a whole lot closer. I'm going to have some woman slap me going, Pastor, you don't understand.
I'm not degrading it. I'm not degrading it. You just got to understand that there's an enemy behind it. The subject matter is not the topic. The subject matter is not the topic. It's the spirit assigned to it. It's the spirit behind it. It's what's moving through it. Because what it's doing is it's stealing priest. It's stealing priest. You are a priest of your house. And when you are no longer in your role of operation and authority, then the next generation gives birth to an Ichabod, for the glory is gone. Because it's the priest's responsibility to make sure the glory stays in the temple. If I don't guard my house,
I have to guard this house. I have to guard this house. I'm guarding his house. I don't know where the other two went.
That's more than five rows back.
Y'all working, right? Gotcha. They keep. Guard their house. I'm going to guard him, its house, as long as I'm alive. This granddaughter that's coming, I'm going to guard it. Because, darling, you are not giving birth to an Ichabod. You're going to give birth to the Kabod. You're going to give birth to the weight and the heaviness of glory, because there's prophets and prophetess, and there's evangelists, and there's ministers of the gospel being birthed through the womb of those who fight for it.
And you can't change a nation with legislation. You change a nation when men and women like you and men and women like you and I get together and we close the gap between each other. Because see, do you realize that person sitting next to you is the next move of God? That's the next move of God. If you look to your left, that's the next person God wants to use. You look to your right, that's the next person.
Oh, I'll sit by you. I want to be the next person. I want to be the next person. I don't want to lose the glory. I don't want to be the pastor that loses the glory. I don't want to be the church that loses the glory. Churches are dying every day. Thousands upon thousands of churches close every single year. Why is that? Because there's an absence of glory.
Five Stones is not immune from closure. Hear what I said. We're not immune from closure. Because when you lose the glory, God is not obligated to bless. I need to finish. If you write notes, write this down. Man, Lord help me. These are the five things I wrote in my Bible, and this is what I felt like God gave me, and I'm done, okay? Just say okay. Y'all must have been getting paper and pen or something.
I wrote five things down. Five things that I believe God spoke to me about my dream. First one was return with a whole heart. Return with a whole heart. Whatever has your heart divided, you've got to come back and make him the number one. He has to be your first love. When he's not your first love and you're loving other things, then what's going to happen is you're going to begin systematically to distance yourself from what can be the potential glory. When you distance yourself from God, you're farther away from your blessing. And I know they say, well, you know, if I work harder, I'll have more. You know what I figured out? If I serve him, I have more. Because there's a favor on your life that you can't work enough overtime to get. Does that make sense to you? I'm telling you, there's times where Marcia and I didn't deserve to eat because we were poor. And I'm not just P-O-O-R or what it, P-O-O-R, P-O-O-R. We were. I mean, po. We couldn't buy a vowel. That's po. But because we put him first. I'm not talking about when we weren't serving God. I'm talking about serving God, preaching the gospel, serving, being faithful, staying at home, taking care of nurturing our children. All of it on a couple $100 a week. Raising a family of four on $200 a week pastoral salary. Mama staying home. Someone said, well, you were foolish for letting your family suffer. Did we suffer? Yeah. Because every time we didn't have something, we ask of our Father. Father, I have need of bread for my children. Father, we have need of diapers for our children. Lord, we have need. We learned to put him first. And he always, without fail, without fail. How many know what I'm talking about? Just wave at me. Without fail, without fail. And see, here we get seduced into doing what? Working harder. And the harder you work, the more distant you become to God. That's true, isn't it? You working harder to make a dollar, and you're getting farther from God because it's eating away your time and your devotion and your commitment. And what you don't understand is the enemy doesn't have a handful of hair. He's plucking one hair at a time. He plucking it away, and y'all don't even know it. You're not even missing it, not even missing it. And your children are acting the way they're acting, but you don't understand it. He's picking one by one. See, if the enemy got it all at once, you got that jail pretty good. That is real. Dude, that's hurricane proof right there, bro. I like it. I used to do that. Don't say nothing. That's hateful. Y'all felt y'all. That's hateful. Y'all being hateful. My wife says it looks good, so I don't care what y'all say. But here's the thing. See, if you're losing a few here, you don't recognize it. Your enemy is so strategic, he'll take some from back here where you don't see. And you working harder, and the glory is slowly dissipating from your life. Eli didn't lose the ark in one battle. Eli lost the ark when he didn't take care of his boys and his family, and he didn't teach his people how to honor God. The fact that the Philistines outbattled them was because Israel had become so conducive to poor leadership. So the first thing is you've got to return to the Lord with your whole heart. I said your whole heart. Number two, he has to be your commitment. He has to be your commitment. You have to be committed. This is not about, well, I'll serve him if it's convenient. It's not about convenience, it's about commitment. I'm here today because I'm committed. I plan my trip to make sure I'm back in the pulpit on Sundays. I don't miss Sunday. I don't care where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing. I'll fly home a red eye. I am going to be in the pulpit. Why? Because I'm committed to this thing. I don't think that, it's not because I don't think somebody else can do the job. We credential a whole lot of men that can do a better job than I. That's not the point. I know what God mantled me with. I know what God shackled me with, and I know what he called me to. I'm committed. Can you say that about yourself? Can you stand before God Almighty this morning and say, Lord, I'm committed without excuse, without reservation. I'm committed without approval or applause. I'm committed without title. I'm committed, Lord. I'm committed to being a father. I'm committed to being a priest. I'm committed to being a loving wife. I'm committed to being a parent. I'm committed to serving God. I'm committed to honoring people. I'm committed to making sure her dreams come true and his dream. Your dream came true. God gave you the dream of your life. And then the enemy shows up. Because you testified of what God had done. And then what's the enemy start doing? Pulling hairs. And you've had to fight to be committed. You had to fight to stay in the house. You had to fight to keep walking it out. That's true for all of us, isn't it? It's not just their story, it's my story, and it's her story. My God, it is your story. But I'll tell you something. Samson may have had his head in the lap of Delilah. And Delilah may have prevailed in a season. And she may have cut his authority and his anointing and the glory off of him to where he could not prevail. But the Bible says for Samson that when he was in his prison and when he was in his place of incarceration, his hair began to grow back. And the Bible says that in his last feat and last act, he was stronger than he's ever been. Why? Because God's committed to letting the hair grow back if you'll be committed to him. Number three, quickly, I got to hurry. Boy, that's good right there. If you're not committed, God's not obligated to grow anything back. Why would God want to grow something back that you're not going to respect? Why would God be obligated to give you anything if you're not going to take care of it and shepherd it and steward it? Why would God give us a 1,000-seat auditorium if we're not going to be fighters? Why would God grace us with this property that we didn't deserve? If he didn't have a plan bigger than our little warehouse building over here, we could fill it. Huh? Many of you have been in the warehouse. Some of you were in a tin can. You can go back 7 years. Why would God be obligated to bless us if we're not committed? Our commitment's what triggers the blessing. Number three, real quickly, you hurry. You write faster, I'll finish. We have to return to our traditions. We have to return to our traditions. And I know that's a word that we don't like in today's contemporary church. We don't like traditions. But there are some traditions we need to come back to. First tradition we need to return to is making us a house of prayer and a house of praise. I got three yeses and a yeah, pastor. I told Tyler the other day it has nothing to do with lights. Has nothing to do with presentation. All this stuff means nothing if there's no glory. My God, if we entertain you and that's all you get, you still live in defeat. If we entertain you and you walk in and out of here going, boy, that was a great presentation and those were pretty lights and that was neat sound and that was really cool visual effects and there's no glory. We need to return to some traditions. You know what I'm saying? Some of you used to get up in the morning and pray. You don't anymore. Some of you used to get up and read your Bible. You don't do that anymore. Some of you had traditions in your life. You had values in your life. You had commitment levels in your life, and you don't do them anymore. They've went by the wayside. Some of you used to fast, and you don't fast anymore. Some of you used to be stewards of your tithe. You don't even tithe anymore. Some of you used to have traditions of how you lived, and now because of the systematic work of the enemy, there's no glory anymore because he is systematically pulling away some of the traditions. Quiet in here. Quiet in here. You wouldn't be here, darling, had your mom and daddy not had some traditions. You may not have liked them. You may have kicked against them. You may have argued with them. You may have slammed the door. Don't know if you did, but if you did, you probably deserve to get in trouble for it. Did you ever slam a door? Oh, good. You slammed doors, rolled your eyes, and told God what you thought about your mom and daddy. I know. We all did that, right? But you wouldn't be sitting here. They may have said, I don't like you, I don't love you, and I don't like your standards. But because you held true to your traditions, they're still here. My children didn't like me much either. There's still some days they don't now. I pastor a congregation that periodically don't like me much. But I'm consistent. I am consistent. I am consistently pushing us beyond conformity, consistently pushing us beyond familiarity, and I will get in your business, and I will challenge your sin issue. I will challenge your behavior. I will challenge your attitude. I'll challenge my own because the Holy Ghost has been wearing me out about myself. Number four, I got to hurry. Number four, all right, take a deep breath. Good, repent. Repentance, Pastor, really? Repent. 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 Oh, Pastor, I don't do nothing wrong. That hurt. That hurt. Need to repent for being familiar with God. You need to repent for making this ministry familiarity to you. You need to repent for how we disregard God's presence in this place. We need to repent. We need to repent for how carelessly we go through loving each other. We need to repent for how we worship. We need to repent. I'm going to say this, and you just get offended. We ought to repent for not being here at 11 o'clock. How many's going to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. I give you permission to be 15 minutes late to work. Pastor said. James, going 15 minutes late, when your supervisor says something, you just tell him, well, you know what? I wasn't feeling it. I was struggling in traffic. I didn't get up early enough. Pastor said, whatever. I don't care. Just throw them an excuse. See what they say. And better yet, do it every day the rest of the week. Pastor, you're being too narrow. I got things to do. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm not checking a time clock today. I didn't get up today to come at my own leisure. I got an assignment. I got a mandate. I got a purpose. I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to praise Him for how good He's been. I want to clap and applaud the next generation. I want Pastor to preach the Word. Nothing should be greater than being in His presence. We need to repent for our laziness. I got here at 7:30. Tyler was here before I got here. Isaac was here before I got here. Some of you got here at 8:30. Some of you here at 9:30. And those that right now are feeling uncomfortable came in late. And I'm not trying to be hateful, I'm just being honest. If we can't regard when we start, why should God be obligated to meet with us when we make it on our... If I make it on, well, you know, the Lord loves me, He understands. What if your word was contingent on your diligence? Do you get promoted in the workplace for being late, or do you get promoted in the workplace for being on time? And listen, to me, the way I grew up, if you're on time, you're late. Early's on time. It's the way I was taught. Marcia, I tell you, I'm pulling out of the driveway. If you ain't got yourself in my seat, I'm gone. I ain't late. She'd be chasing me down the driveway. Hold up! I don't care. I am not late. We didn't miss no flights, did we? No, because I said, get up. Let's go. Sit in the airport for an hour and a half. Get you a coffee. Enjoy the time. Relax. We're not going to miss the flight. I see right now some of you are like, I don't want to travel with you. So we got a 9 o'clock flight. Let's get out of bed at 8:30. Nope, we're getting up at 5:30. Car might break down. Might be an adversity come our way. Can't afford for that. Got to be diligent. Why? Because I don't want to miss nothing. You want to be in this house that says, I don't want to miss nothing. You ought not miss the first song. There might be an anointing on the first song for your breakthrough. I don't know how I got there, but that just got hateful right there. Repent for getting entangled with other things. Repent for thinking unpure or impure thoughts. Repent for your behavior. Repent for your hidden sin. Repent for your attitude. Oh, don't talk to me, Pastor, about my attitude. Whoa, I'm just feeling old school come right there. Man, I felt that. That's going to get me in a lot of trouble because I'm going to go old school holiness on you. Watch how you act and watch how you dress and watch what you do. Some of you are living so loose, no wonder the glory of God's not on you. God's not obligated to put glory on what's... Almost said something right there and I'd have gotten in trouble. Well, let me say it anyway. So, God's not obligated to put glory on what's whoring around. I know that sounds hateful, but it's true. You can't sleep with the world and expect God to be married to you. You say, well, I'm the bride of Christ. Yeah, and he's jealous over you, and he's not interested in you sleeping around. Listen to me. We've got to become a holiness people. We've got to be a people of purity. We've got to be a people of integrity in the earth that has none. This generation right here needs to know how to live holy. Well, I just want a few drinks. You don't need no drink. I was preached to. They said, don't drink. Christians don't drink, so I don't drink. I got pastor friends of mine say, well, Pastor, it's all right to have a wine here and there. Listen, I can't afford it. What you might view as a liberty to me is a bondage. I can't go there. Y'all like, Pastor, you ought to get off that right now. Repent. Repent. I'm John the Baptist in 21st century. Repent. What was John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of Christ, right? And he preached, repent for the kingdom. What do you think the church is going to say in the last days before Christ comes the second time? We ought to be saying the same thing. We ought to be saying the same thing John the Baptist said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, he's about to come. Repent, the trumpet's about to sound. Repent! See, we don't even know what repentance is anymore. It's not you crying in this altar because you got caught. That's called lamenting. Not repenting. Lamenting's when you cry because we found out. Repentance is, I'm not doing it anymore. I plead the blood of the Lamb and I choose to live separate. Some of you better get me out of here. I'm going to drop this last one and run. I know I preached a while, but it's all right. Some of you need to sit a little longer. You're so used to 30-minute sermons, you need to sit a while. You're not going to change the earth with 30-minute sermons. I'm just telling you. The Lord dealt with me. He said, you're going to have to return to preaching the cross. You're going to have to preach Christ crucified, that he paid the price for sin and humanity. And the Lord also dealt with me. He said, you're going to have to preach the Holy Ghost and the baptism thereof. You're going to have to preach a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. You're going to have to preach it to where this generation right here understands they can't live by themselves. They can't operate with their own ability. They can't reason their way out of a devil. They're going to need the Holy Ghost to well up on the inside of them and speak for them and show them and create in them something to defend their nature against it. Say, well, I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Then fight your adversary on your own. Some of us in here know it's futile to fight a devil with your own flesh. You got to fight it in the Holy Ghost. I spend most of my time fighting in the Holy Ghost so I can come out here and speak. What was I going to give you, number five? Is that what I was going to do? I'm working. Man, I've been tore up, guys. I've been tore up. Marcia, tell you, I was sideways yesterday. She like, you all right? No. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Annika got the Holy Ghost at your house, didn't she? Yeah. A couple weeks ago, there's a bunch of them right here. All of them receiving the Holy Ghost. Little ones. Just little ones. You say, why is it so important that next generation gets the Holy Ghost? Because the enemy trying to pull the glory. They need to know that there's something on the inside of them stronger than what's coming against them. Oh, hallelujah. Number five, I'm done. I might not do this and run for the door. Okay, I'm going to drop this on you, okay? Number five, be faithful. There's a word for you, faithfulness. But Pastor, I want the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord says, yeah, be faithful. Pastor, I want to preach, be faithful. I want signs and wonders to follow, be faithful. I want to see him fill these empty seats, be faithful. You believing for your children, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful when it's not popular. Be faithful when ain't nobody looking. Be faithful when nobody knows the hell you in. Be faithful when the enemy tells you it ain't working. Be faithful. Why? Because the only way you're going to get God to move in your behalf is because of your faithful obedience to him. See, contrary to culture, God ain't your sugar daddy that just shows up when you cry and shed a little tear. He said, I'm moved by obedience. I'm moved by your faithfulness. I'm moved by your consistency of pattern of life. See, I've been preaching the same thing for nearly 30 years. Huh? Jay, do I ever say anything that sounds somewhat familiar from 18 years ago? I'm still believing for it. I'm going to be faithful until I see it. And if I don't get to see it, I'm going to die knowing that I have instilled it into another generation, not only my biological children, but my spiritual sons and my spiritual daughters, that they're going to understand an apostolic anointing. They're going to understand how to work in the Spirit. They're going to understand how to preach without fear. They're going to learn how to prophesy. They're going to learn to not be caught up in the trappings and the hype of culture. And they're going to learn to be grounded and rooted in faithfulness to God, because God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Stand with me in this room if you can. Oh, Lord, help me. I know, I feel like I preached about 3 hours. I feel like I preached 3 hours. Whew. Eli was not upset about the loss of 34,000 men. Eli was not upset to the extent that some of us would be upset with the losing of his two sons. Eli fell off his chair when he heard the ark, the glory, and the presence of God was gone. The Bible said he fell off and broke his neck. and his daughter-in-law goes into labor. She dies in labor because she's giving birth to something. It doesn't have glory connected to it. Anything that doesn't have the glory of God connected to it dies. When the glory is gone on our musicians, our music is tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. When there's no glory, no tangible presence of God, everything we do, sir, is nothing more than a performance for the eyes of men. And the church has been entrapped and captivated by a performance that is absence of the presence. Chuck, in my dream, I was down on my knees and I was wiping the debris spiritually off the feet of an individual. And when I heard that voice, I looked up, and when I looked up, immediately it grabbed my head, grabbed my hair with two handfuls, and slammed my face into the floor and violently starts jerking. Chuck, out of the corner of my eye, I look and I see you. I see you. And I go, but the distance was too great. I couldn't get free from what held me. We're too far apart. So at 30,000 feet, the Spirit of the Lord spoke. He said, if you don't bring this church back together, close the gap between us relationally, close the gap between us as a ministry team and as an organization, as a people, the enemy will systematically divide us with disharmony. Now here's where it gets complicated. In the 27th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse, Isaiah is released a word by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost about Leviathan. Leviathan was a sea beast. In Job 41 and Job 42, at great length, it speaks about this beast of the sea. This beast of the sea that twists, turns, manipulates, and controls. In the 27th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse, God says what we all know. You can't defeat that spirit with a bow or an arrow or with your combat or your prowess. Where's my Bible? In that day, Isaiah 27:1, in that day with a severe word, great and strong, he said, you will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. See, in Job 41 and Job 42, Job records about a Leviathan, the spirit. He records it as it being a natural beast, and I understand that because there is some merit to that biblically. But in Job 41 and Job 42, the word records there was no way to defeat that twisting serpent, except right here in Isaiah 27. Because in Isaiah 27, how many know God's not going to destroy something he blessed? So he's not talking about a natural animal, he's talking about a spirit. Come on, stay with me, this is deep. Because what he's saying is, he said, I'm not talking about Leviathan, a natural beast. I'm talking about a spirit of Leviathan. A spirit that works its way and twists its way. And when it twists its way, it twists up communication. It twists up relationships. It twists up marriages. And it'll twist up your children and your parental union. There are spirits loose. There are spirits loose against you. You are under attack. Your home's under attack. Your marriage is under attack. Your children are under attack. Your grandchildren are under attack. This house is under attack. Your pastor is under attack. Your pastoral family is under attack. I'm telling you, the person on your left is under attack. The person on your right is under attack. You must become aware of what's going on. And don't be like Eli. And don't be like Eli's sons. Because if we drop it right here, the next generation's not going to know the works of God. The next generation's not going to know he's a healer. They're not going to know he's a deliverer. They're not going to know he opens blind eyes. They're not going to know that he's able to take what is crooked and make straight. They're not going to know him as Alpha and Omega. They're not going to know him as beginning and end. They're not going to know him. My children must know this God we serve. My grandchildren must know this God we serve. Someone say, "Well, Pastor, you gonna lay hands on us?" Nope. This ain't about that. If you need to repent for something, your carelessness, your lack of faithfulness, your lack of commitment, your lack of values, whatever. If you need to repent, we're going to go old school. Yeah, please. We're going old school. We're going to have old time church right here. Huh? We're going to get honest with God. You say, "Well, I got lunch plans." They'll wait. You can feed your belly and starve your spirit, and you will be fat and still live defeated. I would rather starve my belly and feed my spirit and live eternally than I would be more worried about what I can put in my flesh. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to open the altars. Not for any kind of apostolic anointing. I'm just going to open the altars for you to be honest with God. Has the enemy been working in your life, and has the glory been fleeting, disappearing, or are you realizing now you're going to have to fight harder than you've ever fought in your life to maintain the level of the glory that is necessary in the land we live? As we begin to worship all across this house, these altars are open for you. Where do you stand with God today? Where do you stand in the battle of your life? Where do you stand in the warfare of your life? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't want anybody to know I need to pray." The reality is, the people sitting next to you need you to pray. The people sitting next to you, I need you praying. I need you praying for this house and this ministry and the people in this house. We need you. I put you together so you understand we don't go through life together. We need each other, but we need each other seeking the right things.
Five Stones Church thanks you for listening to this message from Pastor Ryan Smith. For more information, events, and the latest news, consider connecting with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Together, we can awaken a generation.